Good evening. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking especially at verses 5 and 6 this evening. Before I read, let us ask for God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we're able to come together once more as your people to worship you, to sit under your Word. We pray that you would bless this time. Open your Word unto us as we consider Jesus as our mediator. We pray, O God, that we would, as we are informed of His work in our minds, that our hearts would be moved in affection toward Him. And that you, O God, would apply the work of his mediation unto each and every one of us, that we would walk in the reality of his benefits, and that you would bring to bear all of the work of Christ upon our very souls to draw us into sweeter and deeper communion with you through him. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will read verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that people in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's Word. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we considered the subject of the incarnation of Christ, how Christ came into the world, the eternal Son of God, and assumed to himself a human nature. And this evening, we consider really the primary reason why he did this marvelous work of the incarnation. And that is so that he could be the mediator between God and man. Christ himself, being God and man in one person, is able to reconcile these two parties at variance with one another. He's able to, as it were, lay a hand upon both parties and bring them to peace. It's almost as though you have two people that are at odds with one another, and they have a mutual friend that's able to come between and to mediate reconciliation between them. Such is Christ between God and man. And so this evening, as we look at verses 5 and 6 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we will consider the following doctrine: that Christ, as God-man, mediates between God and man, reconciling man unto God through the ransom of his blood. Christ, as God-man, mediates between God and man, reconciling man unto God through the ransom of his blood. And so we'll consider three things with respect to Christ, the mediator, here in our text. First of all, the parties that are at variance, with one another. Second, the mediator of reconciliation. And third, the ransom that is paid. But first of all, note the context of our passage here. Paul is giving directions for the public worship of God, how prayers, intercessions, supplications, and thanksgivings are to be made for all people. And the reason why this passage about Christ being the one mediator between God and man comes up is because Paul is directing us to pray even for kings and those that are in high positions of authority. And the reason that he goes and makes this comment is because it's a difficulty to, it would have been a difficulty for the early Christians reading this and hearing this to imagine kings being converted. Notice what the aim of the prayer is. It's not merely that we're to pray for our leaders so that they have economic wisdom or military strategies to protect the nation, but we are to pray in light of the mediation of Jesus Christ, God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to be praying for kings and those in authority that they would be converted. That's what we're to be praying for. And if we look and we look at our own nation and say, well, our leaders are far too wicked. There's no way that we can pray for them to be saved. Well, no, for God desires all men to be saved. Men and women from all ranks of life, whether they're kings, whether they're peasants, God has a desire to see them saved. And there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Whether they are poor or rich, great or small, there is only one mediator between God and men. And the same mediator that saves the persecuted church in the first century is also able to save the persecutors as well, as we know from the testimony of Paul himself. And so this text comes to us in the context of us praying for the conversion of kings and leaders. And we really do have assurance from the scriptures that God will even save people of this rank as well. Notice in Psalm 2, the nations are raging against Jesus, the Son of God. But they are also his inheritance. Those same nations that rage and rebel against Christ, he has for his inheritance. He takes them as a gift from his Father. And so though they themselves are in rebellion against Christ, Christ is willing to take them for his inheritance. And so there is a glimmer of hope there in that passage, Psalm chapter 2. Although kings and judges are in rebellion against Christ, nevertheless, Christ, who will have them for his inheritance, will indeed cause them to turn and to kiss the Son. And many prophecies throughout the Old Testament bear this out as well. Isaiah chapter 60, for example, and chapter 49 as well. And so that's the context in which we find our passage. And so with that in mind, let's consider Christ as our mediator. Christ, who is God and man in one person, doing the work of mediation between God and men. And so consider, first of all, the parties at variance. God and man are at variance with one another. And this really is why we need the gospel. Because man, in Adam, has sinned and put himself at enmity, at variance with the holy God that has created us. Early there in the book of Genesis, we read how Adam in the garden sinned, eating of the forbidden fruit. And as such, as a representative not only for himself, but for all of his descendants that come down from him by ordinary generation, he cast all of humanity into an estate of sin and misery. Man that was created to be in fellowship and communion with God was now put at enmity and variance with God. And as a result, all kinds of chaos and suffering ensues in the world. All kinds of chaos and suffering. All of us, every man, woman, and child is in a state of sin and misery as a result of Adam's sin, as a result of having enmity with God. And oftentimes people come to realize this fact when they pursue their earthly dreams, thinking that if they make enough money, have enough success, indulge in enough pleasures, acquire enough fame, then finally they will be happy. But what happens with people that finally seem to have acquired what they're seeking? They've got all the money, they've got all the fame, they indulge themselves in pleasure daily, they find nothing but emptiness. And they fall into a state of despair and depression, and they seek out therapy for it in order to quell their conscience, in order to appease the misery that they find themselves in. Well, the solution to this problem that we have, being in a state of sin and misery, ultimately can be solved only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who mediates between God and man. So God is the offended party. We and our father Adam have sinned against him and incurred his divine justice. And for that original sin, the transgression of Adam, the guilt of which is imputed unto all of us that descend from Adam by ordinary generation, that condemns us to sin and misery in this life and everlasting punishment in the life to come. For God, the offended party, is most just, holy, and worthy of all worship. If you talk to people on the street, they might mock at the notion that merely eating a forbidden fruit was enough to plunge the world into the state of misery and chaos that it's in now. But really think about it. Adam walked with God in the garden. He was able to behold his glory according to his capacity. He had a direct and clear commandment from God, and yet he sinned against him. Adam, who was created to walk and to live in fellowship with God, decided rather to take heed to the notions and suggestions of Satan and rebelled against God. No, the sin that Adam committed was no light thing. When we sin against one of great status or importance, there's an aggravating factor to our sin or to our crime. It's one thing to assault your neighbor. It's another thing to assault a police officer, for example. The law will come down far more strictly. Although the crime, the physical action is the same, the dignity and the worth of the offended party aggravates the sin. And so, of course, it is with God. God, being of infinite glory, majesty, and worth, sins against him are of infinite magnitude. And so God, as the offended party, having divine justice, a part of his very nature, requires that man, the offending party, be punished. Man, the offending party, must be punished. And so man is cast into a state of sin and misery, and there is an infinite gulf, an infinite distance between the holy God and sinful man. Already, merely in virtue of being creatures, there was such a great distance between God and man that man could never enjoy God, as our confession says. But God, in his loving disposition, condescended and entered into a covenant with man to offer himself in fellowship with man in the covenant of nature, or the covenant of works, which Adam was brought into. But that covenant being violated, that covenant which required a perfect, perpetual, personal obedience from Adam, that covenant being violated, the penalty was instituted, which was the pains of death. Death to the soul, death to the body, sufferings throughout this life, and punishment to come in everlasting torments. So these are the parties at variance: God, the holy God, and sinful man. And so the question is, how can this gulf be breached? How can the enmity be taken away, and how can we have reconciliation? Well, this, of course, is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, why he became man, so that he could reconcile God and man. And so As our text says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ is the mediator. And as our mediator, he reconciles us unto God. And precisely because he is both God and man, he is able to do so. He brings us together. He reconciles us, appeasing divine justice and suffering in the place of man as the second Adam, as a new representative of those that are in him. And so Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So because Christ is man, he is able to reconcile us unto God as man. So it was necessary for Christ to be man, for as mediator to be man, so that he could suffer in our place as a man. And it was necessary for him to be God so that his sufferings would have an infinite worth to satisfy the infinite divine justice. And it was necessary that he be both God and man in one person so that he could bring these two parties at variance with one another into reconciliation. This is why we have Christ, the God-man, Christ, the mediator. And we, as sinners, are able to place our trust in him. For another way that we could think of Christ as our mediator is Christ as our surety. As we read in Hebrews and elsewhere in the scriptures, Christ is a surety for us. And the idea of a surety comes from, it's a legal idea. One that stands in the place of another. When a covenant or a contract is being negotiated and says, if this party will not pay, I will pay the penalty. The idea also carries with it the idea of a co-payer, one that's willing to pay on behalf of another in the case that they cannot. And this really is what Christ is for us. He is our surety. And so we can look unto Christ as our mediator, as our surety, knowing that we ourselves are devoid, as we heard this morning, as we considered this morning, devoid of any merit to satisfy divine justice. We can come unto God through Christ Jesus, trusting that he will pay our debt, trusting that he will fulfill the terms of the covenant for us. And he's able to do so because we have a federal or covenantal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the second Adam, the representative of the new humanity. And as such, he as the head and we as members of his body, God is able to deal with us as one corporate entity. And so the righteousness of the head can be imputed unto the body and the sins of the members imputed unto the head. And in this way, our sins are atoned for, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. And just a note, this notion of corporate entities, God dealing with corporate entities as such, is so permeated throughout the scripture. As you see, the very gospel itself is predicated upon this principle. This is the reason why God deals with nations as nations and brings judgment upon them. It's the reason why God deals with families. This is the reason why when God calls parents unto himself, he has promises for their children, because God, in his ordinary dealings with humanity, deals not only with individuals, but also with corporate entities. And so we have a corporate identity as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Then this particularly refers to the elect, those that are grafted really and vitally into Christ's body. But it's a description of reality in general that we see in many different areas of life. And all this is possible because Christ was incarnate. Christ is God and man in one person, and so is able to mediate between these two parties at variance. But consider now the ransom that was paid. Verse 6, it says, "He who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so Christ, in order to satisfy divine justice, and this really was the only way that divine justice could be satisfied. You see, the plan of the gospel that we see revealed to us in the scripture isn't something that God did on a whim. Or he said, well, I'll just do it this way because it seems like a nice idea. But no, this was really the only possible way that divine justice could be satisfied. For God, in his very nature, is just, hating sin, and by no means will clear the guilty. And so he couldn't, there are some in church history that have erred and said that, well, if God wanted to, he could have just said the word and pardoned all sin and it would have all been obliterated. But I say no, for Christ, for God himself is a lover of justice and has no desire that justice be averted. And so the marvelous plan of salvation that we see revealed to us in the scriptures is one that is congruent with all of God's attributes, congruent with his mercy as well as with his justice. And so Christ was able to come, put divine mercy on display, but also satisfy divine justice. And through him offering himself as a ransom, a life that pays this debt, think for a moment what that means, that Christ himself is our ransom. You can think of in the movies, perhaps, when a hostage is taken and they're asking for a large sum of money, maybe $10 million, whatever it might be. Well, perhaps if some rich person has the means, then they'll pay that price. And what a display of their love and affection for that hostage it is when a price is paid. But friends, we were paid for not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was the ransom to pay for us and to relieve us of our indebtedness to divine justice. It was not merely a man that offered himself, but it was God. And so the life and the sufferings of Jesus Christ are of an infinite value because he is a divine person, that suffered in the flesh, that we might be made at peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, think for a moment, as he went to the cross, as he was blasphemed, reproached, spat upon, beaten, pierced, hung upon that cross, mocked. All of these sufferings are of an infinite value because of the worth of the person that underwent them. And not only all these, but his very blood was shed to make atonement for us. How precious is that blood? Isn't it clear then why the Apostle Peter says, "To you then who believe, Christ is precious." His sufferings are precious. His life was precious. And he gave his life as a ransom for us, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Yes, at the fullness of time, Christ came forth, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be freed from the curse of the law, and upon us might come the blessing of Abraham into the Gentiles. Christ, as our mediator, ransomed himself that we might be freed from all those things that we could not otherwise be freed from. we really feel the burden of our sin, then we will realize what an impossible debt it is to be paid. To be under divine justice and to have a conscience mindful of the debt that is owed would make us all the more grateful and affectionate towards Christ that has paid him the ransom with his own life for us. And so this really is the sum and substance of Christ as our mediator. That in one person, the person of Christ, two natures coming together, the divine Son taking unto himself a human nature that he might suffer in our place and bring reconciliation to us who are at variance with God. And through this precious work, we who are sinners, we who are born in sin, inheriting the guilt of Adam's transgression and the corruption of his nature, we who could do nothing to merit salvation, we who could do nothing to satisfy divine justice, are reconciled unto God through the ransom of his precious Son. So he really is the mediator of the covenant of grace through which we have access unto God. And not only is a debt paid, but we have a tremendous inheritance. The unsearchable riches of Christ are ours through this precious work. And God himself is our reward and our inheritance. So that our souls have a source of everlasting satisfaction. In Psalm 17, the psalmist complaining and petitioning God to deal with the wicked who seem to be at ease, who seem to have everything that they could want in this life, riches and abundance of children. But he comforts himself in that when he dies and awakes in glory, he will behold the glory of God and be satisfied in it. And that really is the primary benefit of Christ being our mediator, that we through him will see God and be satisfied in our souls. We're not desirous of streets of gold or gates of pearls, but we're desirous to see the radiant glory of God in heaven. And beholding that glory, to have an unspeakable blessedness, happiness. Yes, to see God is the ultimate happiness. For as we behold that glory, then our souls will be overfilled with happiness and beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is possible only through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in view of Christ being our mediator, we ought to take hold of him as such and be reconciled unto God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul pleads with us and says, be reconciled unto God, pleading with us in Christ's stead. Be reconciled unto God. And see, as a minister, he's showing an example of real gospel preaching. Real gospel preaching pleads with souls to be reconciled. It doesn't just merely explain the concept of the gospel and the concept of reconciliation, but it presses men's souls to come and to take hold and be reconciled unto God really and truly. And so we, as we hear of Christ, we are to take hold of him and be reconciled unto God through him. All of this flows from love. The apostle himself said that he was constrained by the love of Christ to come and to preach this gospel through which we can be reconciled unto God. Be reconciled unto God. There is no reason to be at variance with God any longer. Either legally, being a an unjustified sinner, or even as a justified sinner, to not walk in a daily fellowship and communion with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can enjoy a daily communion with God through Christ Jesus by taking hold of him by faith. So be reconciled unto God, and also rest in Christ's suretyship. You have one that stands in the gap for you, willing to fulfill all the terms of the covenant of grace on your behalf. And therefore, your salvation is sure and steadfast. If you recall, perhaps King Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet came unto him and told him that he would shortly die. If you remember his prayer, he prayed and he asked for the Lord to undertake for him. And that term means to be a surety for him. And so this man who felt the terrors of death approaching upon him was able to turn unto God in confidence, knowing that he had Christ for his surety. Christ, who was able to make good on all of the terms of the covenant for him, and through him was able to have assurance that all of his sins would be cast behind God's back. And all this is a certainty in Christ Jesus. So because we have Christ for our mediator, we can be assured of salvation, that the benefits of salvation are really bestowed upon us, that the wrath of God is really appeased, and that we really are the children of God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These things are true, and our souls can rest, be anchored upon these truths, because Christ is our mediator. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that by nature we are children of wrath, born inheritors of Adam's guilt and sharers in his corrupt nature, and therefore from our mother's womb we go astray, at variance with you, your enemies by nature. But we come unto you now through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man with the very same nature as us. And through him we receive the reconciliation that is offered unto us in your word. And we pray, O God, that you would apply it unto our hearts, anchor our souls upon it, that we might walk in the light as you are in the light, seeing what great things we have been set free from, the bondage and the yoke of sin, taking upon us now the yoke of Christ, which is easy to bear and brings rest to our souls. We pray, O God, that you would cause us to ruminate upon these things throughout the week and be strengthened thereby, that these things would give us a zeal to walk in your ways and to put off the old man and the sins of the flesh. We pray, O God, that you would conform us more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, writing your word upon our hearts and bringing forth the fruit of it in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.